Father, we worship and honor you. We thank you for your wonderful presence in our midst. That's what really matters. Once you're here, that's what matters. We thank you for honoring our gathering with your presence. You inhabits the praise of Israel, you inhabits the praise of your people. We enter your word with that same presence. We pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, even as an oracle of God. I pray you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are physically present, and those who will hear me remotely, electronically. Lord God, that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled, tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray that as we speak, the power of the Holy Spirit will release in great measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes. Yes, power that will free men, that indeed they will become doers of what things which they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word. And indeed, Father, I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with all the prayers that I mentioned for their own individual life agreed and said, Amen. This is our prayer school service. We also call it the School of Perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection, which is the will of God for the church now. For the church, like it says in the book of Ephesians, that we should come into the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In verse 15, Paul says that we may grow up into him in all things. This is the will of God, and it is a necessary condition for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many Christians think Jesus can come tomorrow. Well, I'm sorry to disappoint you, he's coming, but he's not coming tomorrow, and he's not coming next week either, and he's not even coming next year. The reason is, it's going to take time for the church to grow into that perfection and the fullness of Christ, manifested, one, two, then preach the gospel of the kingdom by that manifestation unto every tribe, tongue, and kindred for a witness, and manifest the glory to every tribe, tongue, and kindred. And he's only, Jesus himself said this, he said he's only when that is, and then the end shall come. He says, when you see all this, he says the end is not yet. Yes, we've seen all the signs, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, all the end time signs are around, but the end is not yet. The end cannot come until the church grows into the fullness of Christ and manifests it. Hence, the great urgency of this prophetic kind of teaching now to, first of all, inform the church about this, then inspire faith. You know, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And then inspire the people and encourage them to grow and press in into this experience so that the Lord can come. We said this a few weeks ago, you know, sadly, you know, in the immediate past, I'm talking about the last 20, 30, 40 years, there's been a wrong emphasis. The preaching of the church has been man-centered. It has been need-oriented. In other words, you know, we just preach about physical needs, healing, deliverance, you know, prosperity, getting married, and all of that. Now, those things are not wrong. It's just that it is wrong to put them at the top priority. And then it's entertainment-based. I was just thinking about that today. You find a lot of places, you know, you got people come, they come and they get comedians to come to the church. You know, when they have a program, they will invite people to come and make us laugh. And I'm not against that in itself. But you see, if the anointing was present the degree it should be, you won't need that. It's a prop. It's just a way of keeping the crowd, of getting people to come, whereas our preaching should be Christ-centered. It should be kingdom-oriented. And then it should be anointing-based. When there's an anointing in the air, you don't need comedy. The anointing will arrest the people. Glory be to God. You know, so God is changing our spiritual appetite, if you like. You know, so that we can, you know, we'll start, you know, desiring things God desires. And you know, when it's kingdom oriented, needs are already included. The Lord himself said this. He said, you know, seek first. He didn't say only. He said, seek first the kingdom of God, which is righteousness, peace, and joy by the power of the Holy Spirit, the dominion of that, the dominion of righteousness, the dominion of peace, the dominion of joy. He says, seek first the kingdom, and then he said, the needs will be met. But you know, what we've done is that we've put this kingdom aside, and then we've concentrated on the needs. That's why it's need-oriented. But that's not the will of God. And so, these prophetic teachings, by the grace and the mercy of God, are being used by God to change that orientation, you know, a paradigm shift. So our thinking and our desires will be shifted, you know, to what God really wants. And so, we're teaching using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. Jesus is the pattern son, you know, to see how we as Christians are to grow into the perfection and fullness of Christ. One very important thing here is this. We need to understand this truth. We've said it many times over the years. It bears repetition so that it becomes ingrained in our thinking and in our mentality. The things Jesus did when he was here, he didn't do it as God. Now, careful, I didn't say Jesus isn't God. He was. But he was God minus the divine attributes. He had the divine nature, he had the divine character, but he did not have the divine attributes of omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. He didn't. He was just an ordinary man. That's why you see that between the ages of 0 and 30, you don't see any miracles. Church history tells us that Joseph, his stepfather, you know, died during that time. That's why you only see Joseph recorded in Matthew chapter 1 and 2. After Jesus is born, they go to Egypt, they come back, they go to Nazareth, and they don't hear about Joseph again. By the time Jesus is crucified, you know, in John chapter 20, the only person that's at the cross is his mother. If his father was alive, he would have been there. Certainly. Because Joseph was a very good man. He was a very kind man. I know he would never have left his wife alone. It means he was dead. Just wasn't around. So, you know, Jesus couldn't raise him. Jesus couldn't raise him from the dead. Jesus could not. He didn't do any miracles when he was 12. He didn't do any miracles when he was 15. He didn't do any miracles when he was 20. He didn't do any miracles when he was 25. But he was growing, oh. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. It's the same pattern for us. You know, one thing we need to understand is this. You have, I'm getting ahead of myself, but you see, you have three levels of anointing. You know, I'll be preaching this. It's something I've preached before, but, you know, just to put us into remembrance. And again, this when we understand these truths, you see, for years, we didn't understand them. And we tried to do something we were not... We had not yet inherited or been equipped to do. You see, there are three anointings every Christian should have. The first one is the one that comes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit when we speak in tongues. I call it the earnest anointing. And that's what we all have when we get filled with the Holy Spirit and we speak in tongues. The earnest anointing is wonderful. It does some things, but it doesn't do everything. It will cast out devils, it will speak in tongues. It will enable you to cast out devils, speak in tongues. You will lay hands on the sick and they will recover to some degree. You know, if you drink any deadly thing, give some level of divine protection. But that earnest, that's why it's called an earnest. The English word earnest just means a down payment. You know, it's like when you go and buy something in the shop. You know, maybe the thing is 1 million naira. And you don't have the 1 million naira immediately. So you put a deposit of 100,000 down to say, I have interest. So they take the money and that's called a deposit. Then they wait for you to bring the remaining 900,000, after which you can take the good away. In the same way, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a deposit anointing. It's like God giving us the 100,000 to say, look, I'm going to give you the full thing. But there's a price you have to pay spiritually. There's a level. This is why these teachings are very important. You know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the new birth are gifts. All you need is faith. That's why you can get them instantly. Look at the house of Cornelius. They got born again, and they got filled with the Holy Spirit instantly, simultaneously. That happened to many of us. I know my wife got born again and then filled with the Holy Spirit almost instantly. Well, a few weeks. Same thing with me. You know, and many others like that. You know, they all get born again. And you're a baby Christian. You don't do anything to inherit it. It's a gift. On the day of Pentecost, the people that got born again, they got born again on Easter Sunday. Then 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, they got filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. You know, they were babies. Those who got born again on a few days later, or the same day, 3,000 that Peter preached to, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues like that. Boom. You know, so it's a gift. But there are two other anointings that's beyond the earnest anointing. And the second anointing is what I call the borrowed anointing. This borrowed anointing is what we see the 12 apostles and the 70 disciples operate under the ministry of Jesus. We'll talk about it later on as we go into the message today. You know, Jesus, you know, they did the same things Jesus did. You know what Jesus said to them? He laid his hands on them. He said he gave them, he said he first of all called the 12, then later on the 70, and he gave them power, you know, and he says, watch this. He said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out devils, raise the dead, everything. He said, freely you have received, freely give. And the Bible says, and they went out and they did it. They did it. That anointing enabled them to do the same thing Jesus was doing, you know, at the same level. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven, you know, like lightning. That anointing, that's what is called the borrowed anointing. And then there's a third anointing. And that anointing is the anointing of the fullness of Christ, the Spirit without measure. That's what Jesus had when he was now 30 years old. And he received the Holy Spirit. He already had the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He was born of the Holy Spirit. Just like us. When you get born again, you have the Holy Spirit. You get to speak in tongues, you have more of the Holy Spirit, a greater measure. But there are these two other anointings ahead of us. The borrowed anointing, and then the full anointing. And honey, you know, interestingly, as I was meditating on it today, Pastor Gene, I now understand so many things about church history. That's why they said miracles stopped with the death of the apostles. It's a stronghold. If you go to the Baptist and some of our evangelical brethren, they don't believe in the miracles that we're doing today. They say, oh no, the miracles stopped. And you see, they did that from observation. They saw that since the time of the apostles, you don't see anybody doing the kind of miracles we see in the ministry of the apostles. But they don't understand, we're not better than them, we just have greater light. Because the path of the righteous, the church as a whole, is shining brighter and brighter on the perfect day. So, by hindsight, we have more information than they had then, not that we're better than them. And now we understand, because we understand that it's not because it's passed away, it's because that particular borrowed anointing is not yet available. And it's interesting, you cannot get the borrowed anointing until some pioneers have got the full anointing. Because the borrowed anointing is taken from the full anointing. That's why up till today, we still don't see that level of miracles. We don't see it. Let's be honest, not all these lies we tell each other and, you know, people just try and fake things and all of that. Now, we have seen some miracles. We've seen the dead raised. We've seen the blind see. We've seen the cripple walk. We've seen great, but observe, those miracles are sporadic. The word sporadic means once in a while. And many times is limited to a crusade ground. You know, where there's an evangelistic outreach. When God wants to break into a community, he gets people to start praying and fasting. People like Charles Finney and Father Nash, you know, in the Finney revivals in the 1800s in America, in the Wesley revivals in England, you know. And you will see, so, you know, for when God wants to do an awakening in the church, you will see some of these miracles happen. But they happen as a consequence of the gifts of the Spirit. And the reason why they happen for a while, then after a while it wanes down. Why? Because it is not that second level. It's not the borrowed anointing. It's not the full anointing. And people do not know how they don't know how to grow spiritually where they can maintain that anointing on a consistent basis. So we have, you see, even people, even here in Nigeria, I was just reading Pa Elton's autobiography written by one of my spiritual sons called Ayodeji Abogunde. You know, it's on Amazon. You can Google it. You know, autobiography of S.G. Elton. It was great reading for me. You know, and you can see when Pa Elton first came to Nigeria in the 1930s, there was a great move of the Holy Spirit. You know, by a man called Babalola in Elisha. You know, and they had great, the blind saw, the dead were raised, you know, all kinds of great miracles, healing, deliverances. You know, they would go break the influence of witches and wizards over entire. It's one of the reasons why there is nowhere you go in Yoruba land, you will see a CAC church. But what happened? After some years, the driver went down. Why? Teaching. Spiritual growth. You see, those anointings, the God allowed that. He gave it to us as gifts of the Spirit, as the Holy Spirit wills. But if you don't grow spiritually, those gifts will no longer be in manifestation to the degree they used to be in manifestation until the church becomes more spiritually mature and responsible. So you find they were withdrawn. You know, that was in the 1930s. There was a lull in the early 40s. People were feeling dry again. I read this from Pyleton's, you know, Pyleton's autobiography. Pyleton was a great English missionary that God sent from the Apostolic Church in England in the 1930s. And then in the late 40s, people began to seek God again, and there was a hunger for the things of the Spirit, and something happened. In Canada, the Latter Rain movement started in 1948. You know, and God supernaturally brought Pa Elton in contact with some of those brethren, and they came to Nigeria. They actually, this is a true story, you know, you see in the book. They came to Nigeria. When I read the things that happened, I could not believe it, that all these things happened in this same Nigeria where our parents were, you know, and people, I'm going to talk about that later on today, you know, and yet it didn't make the impact that it should have made on the society. And I'm talking about 1952, 53, 54. Even here in Ibadan, our Oba here was Oba Akinyele. Oba Akinyele became a disciple, born again, under the ministry of Pa Elton. And these white men, you know, from Canada and from the US, they came, they had a crusade in this race course. The Adamasiba, right here, there was one particular beggar who was in Songo. You know, everybody knew him. He didn't have legs, you know, and he couldn't walk. He came to that and he got healed. The whole of Ibadan heard about it. It was so powerful. So the blind saw, the cripple walked. There were great, great, great miracles. And it wasn't Ibadan alone. They did it again in Lagos. They had a meeting in Butemeta. It's all there. All the records are there. Great miracles. Great miracles. The power of God in manifestation. But alas, alas. After a few years, the thing went down again. Why? There was no teaching. The Babalola revival went down because they believed in using water. Every time they want a miracle, you have to bring water. And they prove. And Pyleton told them, he said, yes, because the man had a vision, Babalola. He had a vision, and in that vision, he saw a bottle of water. And in that bottle of water, God showed him the water was first of all a quarter full. Then it was now three quarters full. Then it was now going to full. Pa Elton explained to him, he said, the water is only symbolic. It is symbolic of the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we continue to grow, that anointing will increase. They fought with Pa Elton. Ah, for you, Boma! It's even in the book. Ah, for Iboma, God has told us that we must always use water. No. Yes, God used water at first as a point of contact for the people, but you can't build a doctrine on that. And what happened? The revival died. They got into all kinds of excesses and errors and things like that. In the 1950s, the same thing happened. The people in the apostolic faith said all this teaching about the apostolic and the prophetic. They said, no, it's not of God. They kicked Carlton out of the apostolic church. So he now became a freelance missionary, and he was now getting help from missionaries in America, people like T.L. Osborne and Gordon Lindsay and all of that, to do the work of God. But I said all of that to say this. There have been, and there still is, sporadic manifestations of the power of God. It's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They come, boom, and God does something, then it goes withdrawn. Why? Because the only way we can keep those things is by growing spiritually. There's no shortcut. If the church doesn't grow, you will not be given those two anointings ahead, the borrowed and the full anointing. We will not see them again as it was seen in the Acts of the Apostles, as it was seen in the ministry of Jesus. Nothing like that has replicated itself on the earth on a consistent basis, over a period of 60 to 100 years. You need to understand the history. Jesus was a young man at the age of 30. He did his ministry for 3 years, only three. He died, went to heaven, then he released the power, the same power of the Holy Spirit upon the early disciples. They got filled with the Holy Spirit, but they also had on top of that the borrowed anointing. That borrowed anointing lasted about 100 years, right up to the time of the death of the Apostle John, which was about AD 96. In that 60 to about 60 years, from AD 33 to about AD 100, they turned the entire Roman Empire upside down. But after the death of all the first apostles, that thing just went down. This is the reason why we all need to understand our history, why we're going through what we're going through. Because you see, unless there is growth, unless there is teaching, unless there is understanding, we cannot inherit those two extra anointings that are ahead of us. Thank God for what we have in Pentecost. Thank God for the gifts of the Spirit. Thank God for the occasional miracles that we see. Like I always say jokingly, when last did you see anybody walk on water? When last did you see anybody feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes? When last did you see anybody raise the dead who was already inside a coffin that they were carrying towards the cemetery? We don't see that. Because those anointing, the anointing that can do that, is only this fullness anointing. The Pentecostal anointing can't do it. Now we've had occasional raise from the dead, occasionally, but nothing like that. People like old Wigglesworth, stepped a little bit into it and came out. And some of the great church fathers like John G. Lake, a little, and then it came out. E.W. Kenyon summarizes this truth in his wonderful book, The Wonderful Name of Jesus. He wrote a lot of things. There's a place called New Land Ahead. And he said, "Oh, that our eyes were open unto the omnipotent power that is available in the name of Jesus." He says, some of us have seen those on the verge of death instantly brought back to health and vigor. We've seen the blind see. We've seen the lame walk. He said, but so far, this is one of the things that inspired me as a young man. I was in my early 20s then when I read some of these things, and I had an inspiration and a determination to see to it that I, by the grace and the mercy of God, I would walk in those things. And he said, but so far, none of us have been able to get to a place where we enjoy this power on a permanent basis. Then he made a prophetic declaration. He wasn't saying, thus saith the Lord, but it was, thus saith the Lord. He said, but we have a conviction that before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there will arise, watch this, a mighty army of believers who will learn the secret. So there's something to learn, and the thing is a secret. Who will learn the secret of walking in life, walking in the name, living the victorious, transcendent resurrection life of the Son of God among men. That statement was made in the 1920s. It's as true then. It is as true today as it was then. And he was not the only one. The same thing E.W. Kenyon said. Smith Wigglesworth also said it. The same thing they said. Kenneth Hagin prophesied it. The men in the Latter Rain movement, the George Warnock and Bill Britton, and all the great prophets, and then later on, you know, younger ones like Kelly Verner, who came here in 2004, and Ralph Martin, and all the people in the prophetic kingdom, everybody agrees that something is ahead of us. But the question is, how do we learn the secret? What is it that we must know and practice to inherit this spirit without measure, so that those miracles will not be spasmodic, they will not be sporadic, it won't be once in a while. You see, from the day of the feast in Cana of Galilee until the day Jesus was crucified, those 3.5 years were packed with miracles 24/7. How do I know? The scripture says so. John said, he said, if everything Jesus did was to be written, he said there would not be the books that were written. He said the world would not be able to contain the books that will be written. He said these ones we have told you are just, I'm using Olubi translation of 2018. It's just a sample. He said these things. He said these are one, the ones we told you. He raised Lazarus after 4 days. You know, healed the woman with the issue of blood. He raised Jairus' daughter. Fed 5,000. He said it's just sample. He said if everything he did. Now it's that same truth that is available to us today. Now you know the great thing. Oh my God, I'm getting excited. Glory to God. Amen. In this case, now there won't just be one Jesus. We're going to have hundreds, thousands who will inherit and manifest that anointing. It won't be just Jesus and 12 and 70. That's just 82 or 83 of them. And plus the extra guy who was doing miracles, who was not a part of their group, that John said, oh, he does miracles, Jesus, I leave him alone. You know, if he's not against us, he's for us. You know, say, let's say 83. Let's round it up to 100. Praise the Lord. All they did was influence Palestine. Just a small region. What will God do with 1,000? What will he do with 100,000? What will he do with 1,000,000? I'll tell you what he'll do. The glory of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That is what is immediately available. My wife was just whispering to me at the beginning. She says she's hearing Kairos moments. Kairos moments. The day is here. It may be tonight. It may be tomorrow. You know, but I know that, and once it starts, nothing can stop it. It's like in physics, we have what we call a nuclear chain reaction. That's how you make an atom bomb. An atom bomb, you know, you have, don't bother with all the physics and all of that. You know, a reaction starts, and once it starts, this atom will, you know, neutron will hit that other atom, that one will hit the other one. It's called a chain reaction. Once it starts, it begins to build up, and once it builds up, it results in an explosion. Once the first one starts, there's nothing Satan can do about it. It's going to be a spiritual chain reaction, and that will lead to a spiritual explosion of the glory of God. And it will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. The question is, are you going to be a part of that chain reaction? That's the question. That's why we're teaching what we're teaching. And so we use the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. You see, three parts of his life: Bethlehem, Nazareth, and Capernaum. I'll talk more about Capernaum tonight. And you see, Jesus born as a baby in Bethlehem. That's like all of us when we first get born again. Then you see him as a little child in Nazareth. No miracles, but growth. And the child grew in wisdom and in stature. That's where many of us are now. We should be growing spiritually. I shared with one of my pastor spiritual sons, you know, and God has helped him. He's actually making those corrections now. I said, don't emphasize blessing, emphasize growth. I say, mention blessing. Pray for people to be blessed, but that should not, your whole messages and something should not be centered around material blessing. Emphasize growth. Because if the people don't grow, they will not inherit. So you see Jesus in Nazareth growing as a young man. Then when he grew to maturity, God now gave him the Spirit without measure. When John the Baptist, his cousin, baptized him, then he shifted headquarters from Nazareth to Capernaum. And it's out of Capernaum. Everything we read, you know, is use Capernaum as the headquarters. That was, they used Peter's house. Jesus didn't bother up to buy a house. Why buy a house for 3 years? We knew he was going to die. There's no point, you know. They used Peter's house. And they operated out of that. And from there, they went around all of Israel. Every town, every city was visited by the glory of God. So, in our own time, too, it's exactly the same thing. You get born again, Bethlehem. Nazareth, you're growing. Then we should now move to the end of Nazareth, where we come to full maturity and we can inherit this Spirit without measure. Firstly, as a borrowed anointing like the 12 and the 70. Then secondly, as a full anointing like it was on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then let this chain reaction start. Glory be to God and fill all the earth. Amen. And this glory, once it's manifest, is going to dispel the darkness of other nations. There are nations now you can't go and preach in. There are Islamic Republic of this, by law, you can't go and preach in them. But when the glory comes, it will open every door. Lift up your head, O ye gates, and ye everlasting doors, be lifted up. And let the King of what? Glory. Once there is glory, the door will open. Hallelujah. And that's what we're all about. Glory be to God. Now let's go to Luke chapter 16. In our last lesson, we stopped where the Lord Jesus told us that every verse 16 and 17, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom is preached, and every kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Observe, you have to press into the kingdom. There's opposition to enter the kingdom. So you have to press into it. The Bible says, you know, Paul told the people who were born again, he said he confirmed the souls and he encouraged them that through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. The word kingdom means dominion. Total dominion of righteousness, peace and joy. It's not them that's just going to fall on you like ripe cherries. You got to press into it. That's why you have to fight spiritually and use the weapons of your warfare, the blood, the word, and the spirit, the fruit of the spirit as your defensive armor, the word of God, and praying in tongues as your offensive armor to press in, you know. And he says, from the time before John, it was not available. When John started preaching, you need to understand this, the law and the prophets kept saying, he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. John said, he's here. Yeah. Amen. And he was. And that was why, from the time of John, you could enter the kingdom. Amen. Before then, it was a futuristic. But once Jesus came and manifested, it was now available. Hallelujah. And since then, it's been available. It's available now. The kingdom is available now. Glory be to God. And then he said, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one little of the law to fail. And we looked at this the other day when I was talking about the fulfilling of all the law. And I'll just quickly repeat those things. Number one, see, the law, when the Bible talks about the law and the prophets, there are four major things that he's talking about. He's talking about the animal sacrifices, which constituted the law of Moses. He's talking about the moral code, the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the feasts of Israel. And then he's talking about the prophets. Is just, you know, spiritual allegories, stories in the Old Testament that have prophetic present day truth and application. Now, as a New Testament Christian, You're supposed to fulfill the law and the prophets. You don't go and start sacrificing animals. Jesus has already been sacrificed. That's the foundational sacrifice for, you know, to cleanse our sins. And so with Jesus' sacrifice as the foundation, that's what we call the sin offering. Father, I confess my sins. We now offer up spiritual sacrifices. Then we have the peace offering. In Jesus' name we have life. We have been justified by faith. We now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have the meal offering, which is thanksgiving, praise and worship. That's what God eats. Then we have the burnt offering, where we now pray in tongues and groanings and use the fire of the power of the Holy Spirit to burn out the sin nature from our soul and body. You need, as a Christian, you need to be fulfilling all these as the spiritual aspects of the ceremonial symbolic value, or rather ceremonial symbolic animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. And so as you begin to keep the law in that sense, it's now not physical law, it's not killing and animals, spiritual law. As you begin to operate those spiritual sacrifices, it's very interesting. I didn't say this on Sunday, and I didn't say this last time I preached. Every time, you know, the light comes more and more. As I was praying this afternoon, I was preparing, God showed me something. You know, it's obvious, but when I say you see, it's obvious. You know, but I never said it in this order. If you keep the spiritual sacrifices, it will help you to keep the law, the Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments is summarized in one word, love. It is through prayer that you can walk in love. You can't walk in love without prayer. Hallelujah. You can't. It's impossible. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, they're spiritual forces. You have to release them through the mouth. Are you listening to me? So you keep the law of Moses, you know, the summary of the law of Moses, which is love. You know, so look at the order. The spiritual sacrifices, which are equivalent to the animal sacrifices, that will not enable you to keep the law, which in the Old Testament was the Ten Commandments. In the New Testament is the law of love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Watch this. It is when you now keep the law of love, I didn't say this before, you will now be able to keep the feasts. You can't. Do you understand? There are three main feasts. The first one is automatic. You get it when you get born again. Passover. The second one is also kind of automatic. It's when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. That's Pentecost. It's the third feast, which is tabernacles. You cannot enter tabernacles in its fullness without keeping the law of love. Because tabernacles has three parts to it. One, it has the trumpets. Trumpets is symbolic of the prophetic voice. It says, lift up your voice like a trumpet. He's talking about tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You know what Paul says? He says that if the trumpet make an uncertain sound, who will prepare for the battle? He's talking about speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is your trumpet. It's the primary avenue through which God brings revelation knowledge to you. Hallelujah. And is that revelation knowledge that now prepare you for the next stage, which is Day of Atonement? Day of Atonement is equivalent to cleansing perfection, where you now use the word and the spirit and the blood to remove the sin nature from the soul and the body. Then the third part of the Feast of Tabernacles is the manifestation of the glory of God. That's the one we're waiting for now. But without the law of love, you can't get it. So look at it. Animal sacrifices or spiritual sacrifices in our own case to keep the law of love. Then it is the law of love that will enable you to fulfill the feasts. It's Passover, Pentecost, and ultimately tabernacles. And watch this. It is as you are fulfilling tabernacles that all the other prophetic allegories is going to be fulfilled. You see people today trying to force something prophetic. You see people who have no spiritual authority. You say, I prophesy, I declare over you. Who gave you that kind of authority? People go and pick things out of the Old Testament, you know, and try and enforce them. You can't. That's why Paul said, he said, they say things that they don't understand. You first of all must keep the law of love. It is in keeping the law of love, as you are walking in that, and you now begin to fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles in your life, that you will now begin to get revelation about the prophetic things that have been written concerning you in the volume of the book. Then you start walking in them. All these prophetic messages that we've been preaching for the last 30 years ago. You know, the Joshua generation, the man-child company, times and seasons, and so on and so forth like that. You know, they're not things you can just walk in. You have to fulfill the law of love. It's as you are walking in love that those things begin to unravel. I begin to walk in it. Watch this. The Lord Jesus Christ, there were a lot of things written about him in the law. Do you know that majority of it was only fulfilled after he got the full anointing? It was just a few of it. A virgin shall conceive. That was fulfilled when Mary had him as a baby. Okay? Then he was born in Bethlehem, which has been fulfilled. He grew up, he shall be called a Nazarene. Every other thing came after the full anointing. Not all the other prophetic, none of it was fulfilled. Majority of it. In fact, I heard, I think it was Noel Woodruff who said this many years ago. He said, 90% of Jesus' prophetic prophecies were fulfilled in the last 24 hours. Go and check it. Psalm 22, you know, where they nailed me, they pierced me, you know, they parted my garment. All those prophetic truths that were written in the Old Testament about Jesus were not fulfilled until the tail end of his ministry. Why? Because you need that full anointing to fulfill the prophetic promises. It just doesn't happen. Yeah, you find people just trying to take this thing and just twist it. You can't. It's in order. The sacrifices, the law, the feasts, and then the allegories. Then you begin to walk, little by little, you begin to walk in the allegory. You begin to see prophetic truth. You begin to see prophetic revelation. You know, say, let me just give you an example. Take someone like, you know, and Jesus pursued after the Amalekites and he recovered all. David, sorry. And he recovered all. You know how to recover all? He had to walk. You can see. David, first of all, he inquired of the Lord. Then he said, should I pursue? God said, rise up and pursue. And without fail, you will recover all. And Jesus pursued. Amalek is a type of the flesh. So in your own life, you want to recover all, deal with the flesh. So you see people trying to now take that promise out of context and just make a prophetic declaration. It doesn't work like that. You have to, it's as you walk in love. There's another message I'm not going to preach you today. It's about David. You know, you look at David's life, you see everything is in progression. David had three anointings. The first anointing was in Bethlehem. In the midst of his brethren. That was the anointing that killed Goliath. But that was not the end of his destiny. It was just the beginning. Then the next anointing was Hebron. Then the third anointing was in Jerusalem, in Zion. You can see the progression. And at each stage, God prepared him. God prepared him. God prepared him. It's not different from us. So we need to learn the significance of these things. So, deal with the sacrifice, which is your prayer life. You know, then walk in love. Begin to perfect the love of God. Then, as you do that, you begin to fulfill the two feasts are already more or less fulfilled, which is Pentecost and, Passover and Pentecost, which is the new birth and baptism. It's the third one that we need to fulfill now, which is tabernacles. And you need to perfect, as you begin to practice the love of God and live in love, that you can fulfill tabernacles. And it's as you fulfill tabernacles that all the other things that are written of you in the volume of the book, you begin to see them, then you begin to walk in them. And so that's very, very important that we take a note of. Now, the second thing there, that the Lord Jesus talks about here is in verse 18. He said, whosoever, I didn't hear you, putteth away his wife and marrieth another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband, committed adultery. They didn't like Jesus at all. Because many of these scribes and Pharisees, you know, and you still see the same thing today, you know, they put away their wives for every little, you know, excuse. You know, just say, didn't Moses tell us that if you don't like your wife, just write her a bill of divorcement? And Jesus said, you haven't got a clue. This is Olubi's translation. He said, from the beginning, it was not so. God made them male and female. And interestingly, this wasn't my part of my preparation. As I was reading my personal Bible study today, I came across a scripture, and I've read the Bible many times, trust me. But I'd never seen this in the Old Testament. I knew it was in the New Testament. Look at Matthew chapter 19 first, and then I'll give you the Old Testament scripture. Look at verse 6. Jesus is teaching on marriage and divorce. You must understand, dearly beloved brethren, that when Jesus was talking in the Gospels, he was talking in a transition. The Old Testament was closing, and the New Testament was about to begin. Is this clear? So a lot of the things Jesus was saying were saying to the church ahead of time. For instance, this is just an example. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. They couldn't do it then. They couldn't do it until Jesus was raised from the dead, and then he instituted the Last Supper, where they began to, you know, take the wine and the bread. Is this clear? But Jesus had taught it prophetically 1.5 years before he died. Is this clear? Now, this is another example. What Jesus is saying here is applicable to the New Testament church, and also it was applicable to Israel at that time, even during the transition. I didn't know this until what I read today. You know, I knew they used to do it, but Jesus said, he said it wasn't so. Now watch this. Look at verse 7. Look at what the Lord said. He said, and they say unto him, I didn't hear you. Why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? Now this is an excellent, darling, example of handling the word of God deceitfully. You know what they did? They just went to go and take one scripture of what Moses said. They did not give the background. They took the letter and missed the spirit. It's true Moses said this, but under what condition? I'm going to show you from the Old Testament in a minute. And I've been reading the Bible, the Old Testament, for many years. I knew Jesus said it, but I did not even know it was inside the Old Testament. But before I get there, let's finish what Jesus said. They said unto him, verse 8, and he saith unto them, watch this, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts. Now, let me translate that. Let me put that in context. Let's put it this way. Moses, because of your sin nature, hardness of heart, sin nature, the nature of sin that was inside man, suffered you. The word suffer means to allow, to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. In other words, it's not God's will. I didn't hear an amen. I'm going to make a categorical statement tonight. Divorce has never been and will never be the will of God. It has never been, and it never will be the will of God. I remember as a young man, when I was growing up in the ministry, you know, over the years, you know, God spoke to me, you know, and he said certain things to me. He said, you understand that all this nonsense, that because even in the church, people are divorcing their wives and all that. He said, it's all rubbish. He said, it is not my will. That is why I want you to learn how to pray, take time properly to prepare before you choose and all of that. Then he said something to me that hits me. He gave me two examples in the Old Testament. Joseph and Isaac. Isaac only had one wife, Rebecca. Do you hear of polygamy in the life of Isaac? No. No. And God told me, said, if it can be done in the Old Testament, you can sure bet you can do it in the New. And it wasn't as if Rebecca was an angel. I remember, no, Rebecca was not. Hello? Hello? Moses was even married to an Egyptian. If anybody had an excuse to have a second wife, it was Joseph. Hello? is one of the reasons why Joseph shines in the eyes of God. Joseph is one of the most exemplary saints, both in the Old and the New Testament. In that demon-infested, sexually perverse community and environment in which he lived, Joseph was not contaminated. He stayed with that one girl. And watch this. He had only two children. Ephraim and Manasseh. I have only two sons. Ah, I must have a girl. This Egyptian, Kolefumilobiri. So let me go and look for one. Nilua, Eshe Daddy Brown. Colon Shanuel. All this thinking does not come from God. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, and sit not in the counsel of sinners. When your people come to you and tell you, "Ah, this is your wife," tell them that's the devil. You know how to get them off your back? Get thee behind me, Satan. The day they come and speak in my language, the day they come and tell you that kind of thing, you know, as your, you know, maybe your uncle or somebody, just say, "Get thee behind me, Satan, in Jesus' name." That's it. That's what you bag very messy. You preserve your life. Don't copy them. It is the counsel of the ungodly. It is the counsel of the ungodly. It has not been, and it will never be, the will of God. But there's only one condition under which divorce is allowed. Next verse. "And I say unto you," incidentally, turn to your neighbor and say, "Do you know who is talking?" Ask them, "Do you know who is talking?" If you know who is talking, tell them. Say, "The Lord." Now, don't just say the Lord. Say the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The word that was in the beginning. The Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. This is not a personal opinion. I, he's very specific. "I say unto you." This final authority. Final authority. No court, no human reasoning or thinking can change this. Settled in heaven. Thank you, Pastor G. "I say unto you." Everybody read it after me. "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except," this is the only condition, "it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committed adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery." You know what God's trying to do? He's isolating those who divorce for the wrong reasons. If somebody divorces, do you understand? They are not allowed to marry somebody else if they didn't divorce for the right reason. God wants to cut them out of the body of Christ. It's deliberate. It's deliberate because he doesn't want that thing. Say, a little leaven leavened the whole lump. So people know, if you do it, you won't find any Christian to marry you. You may forget an unbeliever, but not a Christian. It went very quiet. People don't like this kind of... It's in Malachi chapter 2. He said, he hates putting away. Let's go to Matthew. Then I'm going to give you the scripture I told you about. Let's go to Malachi chapter 2. And look at that verse. I don't have the verse in my head. It's maybe verse 5 or 6. Thank you, 16. He said, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel." I didn't hear you. I did not hear you. "Oh, he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously," and I said this some weeks ago, "with the wife of your youth." Have you noticed especially Nigerian men. It's not only Nigeria, it's everywhere in the world. It's everywhere in the world. You know, when they grow older and they have more money and all of that, the old wife, they'll put her somewhere. Then they go and marry a wife, a girl that is the age of his granddaughter. Hello? Eleje Tutu, or what do they call them? What's the name of that silly girl they brought to David? Abishag. They said a fair young virgin so that the king can have heat. But David had learned his lesson. First class. So the Bible says, and the king knew her not. He will never forget the lesson he learned with Bathsheba. That's why God chastens us. So we don't forget. When they were, you will remember Bathsheba. I was saying, oh, shamalo. Are you listening to me? God doesn't like it because it will contaminate the seed. Verse 17. 17 of Malachi 2. Malachi 2. Thank you. You know, where it says, you know, what's the reason? Because he desires a God. There it is. Did he not make one? I didn't hear you. Yet has the residue of the residue in the spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a what? Therefore, I didn't hear you. Take heed to your spirit, which is the same that, you know, your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions. Let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. It's right there. But you know, this thing Jesus said, I didn't even know Moses said it. I've read that Bible so many times, but it just didn't stand to me. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and look at verse 1. It's amazing. You see, mommy, it's so important to have an honest heart. And go and find out what the Bible really says. And check everything. Don't just check the scripture that you like. I didn't know Moses said this. Deuteronomy, I'm not going to read everything. I'll just read verse 1. And then I will jump to, well, we'll read verses 1 to 4. You can read everything because it's not long. When a man, get this thing properly focused. When a man taketh a wife and marrieth her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, what, shout the next phrase, because he hath found what? Not just she didn't cook the food properly. Not just, oh, I don't like the dress she wore. Hello. That's the reason. That's why Jesus picked it. Because he had, if you don't find unclean sita, you can't put her away. Watch this. Because, shout it, what's wrong with you? He had found some uncleanness in her. That's the only condition. Then, and I'm going to add this, and only then, shall he write a bill of divorcement. Notice those people quoted this scripture. But do you see what they did? They said, why then did Moses allow him to write? But they did not say the reason why. It's called dishonesty of heart. It's called handling the word of God deceitfully. They knew it, but they left that part out and God took the part that was convenient for them to justify their lust. So when Jesus was going to answer them, he answered them with the correct scripture. He said, yes, Moses allowed it because of the hardness of your heart, and even then it is only for the cause of fornication. Some uncleanness in her. And I've explained this many, many times, and I'll keep saying it. Now we know about AIDS and STDs, that's sexually transmitted diseases. We now understand why God gave this law. That time they didn't have the knowledge of medical science like we do now. A woman or a man goes out and goes and have sex with somebody outside, picks up syphilis, gonorrhea, or AIDS, comes back into the house and sleeps with the innocent husband or wife. The innocent husband picks the same gonorrhea, syphilis, or AIDS. The father is infected. The mother is infected. Back in those days, they didn't have antibiotics. Even now with antibiotics, there are some antibiotics will not answer. Amen. Amen. Prof, this is the professor of medicine here. Correct?
Correct, sir.
It is not all of them antibiotics will answer. So the best thing is don't do it at all. Even AIDS, they're finding drugs, but sometimes it won't work. Don't try it. You know what's going to happen? The father becomes infected, the mother becomes infected, and there is a strong chance that both of them will die. What happens to the children? Notice Malachi chapter 2. He said that the reason why God hates away, he says that he may get a godly seed. But if the people who are going to look after the godly seed are killed because of sexual immorality, it destroys the purpose of God. So God said, the only reason is when there is uncleanness. And it has to be proven uncleanness, not suspected uncleanness. Because people suspect every... Yeah, why do you smile at that girl? Eh, what's in Basunia? You got to prove it. And this is what Jesus is teaching here. You know, yeah. You know, this is the only reason. And it was even in the Old Testament. I said, God, I said, these boys are bad. They quoted the scripture and they only took the parts out of it that they liked. Next verse. Just jump to verse 4 because of time. Jesus, you know, Moses is teaching about this divorce. And then he says, you know, if a woman is divorced and she leaves her husband, and you know, she cannot now go back to the original husband. But let me just go to verse 4 and say something here. I preached about this some time ago when I talked about rebuke, you know, love, rebuke, and chastening. You know, her former husband, which had put her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After she's defiled, she divorced her, she married somebody else. Now, if that other person now dies, he cannot take her back. Watch this. For that, oh, say it, brethren. May we read the Bible. For that is an abomination. Shout it, everybody. Before the Lord. And watch this. Thou shalt not cause the what? Land to sin. Do you know that many of the environmental, geographic problems we're having in the world today is due to sexual sin? I didn't write the Bible. This is the Creator talking. He said, you will defile the land. One of the reasons why we're seeing all this earthquake, you know, all kinds of terrible things that are happening in the environment is because of sexual sin. This is not only true of this, it's also true of homosexualism and all this. You find it in Deuteronomy 18 and Numbers 18 and some other scriptures. I won't bother to go there tonight. But the point is this, God is not stupid. He knows what he's talking about. It's not just, I love her and she loves me, and you know, we just want to. What you are doing in your bedroom is affecting the land. Thank you, Pastor Abraham. I thought everybody would shout, Lord, have mercy. Yes. Sexual immorality perverts the land. It's not just what you do in your bedroom. We heard it say over and over, the Americans, you see this on CNN and all of that. He said, what adults do behind closed doors is their business. It's not their business alone, it's the business of the land. Amen.
That's why sexual immorality is wrong. That's why adultery is wrong. That's why homosexuality is wrong. It's not just affect you alone. It's affecting the land. In America recently, they've been having these terrible fires in California. America has all the technology in the world. They're the most technologically advanced nation. There are some of those fires, they can't control them. Because so many people are living in homosexuality. They are living in adultery. This one will divorce this one. He will marry that one. This one will marry that one. This one will take this other girl. This one will do this. All kinds of perversion that is defiling the land. I just got a tweet. What I'm about to say, if you can receive it, receive it. If you can't receive it, don't receive it. But it's there. The Sahara Desert wasn't a desert before. It wasn't a desert before. Perversion. Even in Africa. Oh, yes. Yahweh Meta. Yahweh Mary. You see, back in the old days, the king, he'll go to the market, you'll see a fine girl. This is a woman who has been married to somebody else. The man himself will have to take the girl to the palace to pay obeisance to the king. That's why it's called Kabiosi. That is, who can question him? They had the power of life and death. And the perversion continued century after century after century after century, and it affected the land. Give me Psalm 105. I think it's one of the Psalms. If it's not Psalm, it's one of those Psalms. He says, and he turned a fruitful land into a desert because of the wickedness of the people that dwelt therein. Is there? Give me that scripture. You know, one of the pastors there. Give me that scripture. It's in the Psalm. I think it's Psalm 107, Psalm 10, somewhere in there. You know, just quickly do a search. Thank you. A fruitful land into what? Barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. Watch this. And then I'm going to leave this and close. Where were the trade routes of slavery? The Sahara Desert. Right across Trans-Saharan. The perversion, the wickedness of century after century, decade after decade, turned a fruitful land into barrenness. Go and check. I did history when I was in secondary school. The Songhai Republic, the Mali Republic, Timbuktu. It wasn't a desert before. Look at what's happening to America. Look at what's happening to California. California in particular. They're having fires they can't control. You don't disobey God's law and get away with it. So what you do behind closed doors between consenting adults is not just their own business. It's our business. And as Christians, we have to preach and talk against it. Because it's not only affecting you, it's affecting the environment. Selah. Let's go to the next verse. I rest my case. Like they say in the court of law, the prosecution rests. Last verse. This is rich man and Lazarus. And there was a certain rich man. I didn't hear you. And there was a what? Which was clothed in purple and fine linen. And fared sumptuously. But boy, you live fasted life. every day. He ate to his heart's desire. And you know, God didn't begrudge him of that. God wants us to enjoy all things richly. But our moderation should be meant unto all men. Anyway, I want you to observe something, that this is not a parable. It's an actual story. Jesus does not give us the names of the rich man, incidentally. He gives us the name of the beggar, but he doesn't give us the name of the rich man, because that man is in the sea of forgetfulness forever. Next verse. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate. Turn to your neighbor. Whose gate? Gate of the rich man. God can set you up. God can set you up. God made sure that he saw him every day. That he wasn't in one corner in the city. He wasn't in Sabo while you were living in Ring Road, or you are living in Agodi, so you don't see him. God brought him to his gate for a purpose. And sadly, the guy missed it. May we not miss it. You know, it's a habit. I've said this in church before. I have a good habit, to the glory of God. You know, I always carry a little bit of money around with me most of the time. 90% of the time. Whenever I pass beggars, I give them something. I've made it a habit over the years. I just take something and I give them. And I don't want to be like this guy. And they laid him where? At his gate. Which was laid at his gate. Full of what? Sores. Bobo, you would hear any compassion. Next verse. And it says, and the dogs. Maybe if they get us back, I'll read it from my Bible here. It says, and the dogs, full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs, not the food, oh, the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This is one of the most pitiable pictures of humanity. That's why we must have a conscience and we must be moved with compassion. In England and America, when you go to a restaurant and you eat, maybe you buy chicken, fish, meat, they will pack the bones and the leftover of the meat. You're supposed to take it to your dogs. You know, most of Igbo people have dogs. So they pack it for you, for your dogs. You're not going to eat it. Give it to the dogs. If this man had given that to Lazarus, God could have looked upon him like he did Cornelius and say, your arms have come up as a memorial. But even that little spark, it's not the food, though, the crumbs. Even if it is what there was left over every day when the man finished eating, say, please pack it nicely and go and give it to that beggar. Then, you know, don't let the dogs lick his tongue. The man was rich. He could easily have called for a physician and said, see what you can do for this man. It's a big lesson for us all. There is a reason why it is recorded in this detail. Rest. Yeah. Next verse. And it came to pass, I didn't hear you, that the beggar died and was carried. This is not a parable. It's not symbolic. It's literal. And was carried, open your mouths, please, by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I like the next verse. And the rich man also died. See, no matter how rich you are, you're going to die. Your riches will not stop you from dying.
He says, you know, with the riches of wickedness, the treasures of sin will not deliver the wicked in the day of evil. And he died. Look at the next statement. And in hell. No. Go back to the next verse. And was buried.
I don't care what they say about you at your burial. Oh, I don't care how they dress for you. I don't care whether the head of state came. I don't care whether the governor was in attendance. I don't care whether all the rich men in the neighborhood, they all came and they attended and everybody spoke about the rich man and how he was a great pillar in the community and how, you know, and blah, 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 blah. If you don't make it with God, you don't make it. No matter how big a funeral they give you, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell. The Bible is a very precise book. He said, and was buried. So they did a burial for him. But burial will not save you. I don't care how many archbishops are in attendance. People, you know, measure the degree of a burial, how good it is. They say, but go archbishop lower. There were 25 priests. He will not save you. This transaction must be done before you die. If you die, you don't know Jesus. God doesn't call. It doesn't matter the pomp and all the accolades. And the rich man died and was buried. I like the Bible. Full stop. The next day, and in hell. Don't let them fool you. There is no purgatory. It's a lie from the pit of hell. You cannot say prayers for the dead. Once they are buried and they're gone, it's finished. For it is appointed unto every man once to die, and after this the judgment. End of story. No amount of candle they light for you. I'm not talking to anybody here. That was what Martin Luther, the young monk, in 1517, he went to Rome and saw the sale of indulgences. People would be pay big money for people to pray for their dead father and for their dead mother and for their dead this and for their dead that, so that in some hope that, you know, they will save them. Martin Luther, he was born Roman Catholic. He was a priest, but his spirit was not at rest. He went to Rome. He saw this perversion. He just had this agitation. And he goes, he said, I don't have any peace. I don't have any peace. You know that if I die, I will. So he began to search the scripture. Then he came across that famous verse, the just shall live by faith. He accepted Christ into his heart, and immediately the peace came. Then he knew that we have been sold a dud for hundreds of years in what is known as the Dark Ages. No amount of, you can't. And the rich man died and was buried. Full stop. And in hell. Now I want to say this to balance. I have no desire and I have no joy that anybody goes to hell. And I'm not saying this to put some people down. I'm just telling you the plain truth so that you can live the right life. And if you have the opportunity to talk to people, talk to them. Preach to them. Tell them the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Explain to them that it's a legal transaction. It's a legal transaction. Some years ago, and you know, we were at my mother's 90th, I went to my mom and I spoke to her about this. I said, Mommy, you're a lawyer. My mother was one of the first lawyers in Nigeria, the first Muslim female lawyer. She graduated 1952-53. I said, you're a lawyer. I said, this Jesus thing is very simple. This is a legal transaction. Jesus paid the price for our sins. I say, in a court of law, if a person is convicted of a crime and is given two options, he either goes to jail or somebody can pay the fee. You know, they say, you know, maybe it's 1,000 naira, maybe it's 100,000, and somebody offers to pay the money for you. If they pay the money, they live, they set you free. If you say, no, I don't want your money, you will have to pay it yourself. And if you can't pay it yourself, you will go to the jail. I said, that's what it means to go to hell. The only way that God can save us is to accept the sacrifice Jesus made. That is the fee that was paid for us. When you accept, my mother says she understood. She's a lawyer. Simple. Let me tell you, there is no other way. If you don't, you have to pay that price yourself. And you will pay it forever. God forbid, in Jesus' name. And in hell! The rich man, he lift up his eyes. Revelation knowledge. In hell, you still have your eyes. It's not this physical one. This is a great truth I'm about to teach you here. Your spirit is exactly the same shape as your body. Your body is only a clothing. And people have watched things like Spider-Man and all this something. You know, when he wears this suit, you know, you see the eyes and everything. When he takes it off, you still see the real man. The real man is a spirit. When you die, you just take off the body. But that spirit still has eyes. It has a nose. It has mouth. Do you understand? It has hands. It has legs. It has a torso. Are you listening to me? Your body is exactly in the likeness of your spirit. It's the clothing of your spirit. That's why we were made in the image and likeness of God. And God is a spirit. You are a spirit. Two eyes, one nose, one mouth, two ears. God has two ears. He's not an orangutan. Hello, somebody. God is a very normal person. Praise the Lord. We were made in the image. So God looked at himself to make us. God is the original. We are the copy. Are you listening to me? So all your senses remain intact after death. Don't let anybody fool you. He lifted up his eyes. He had been buried. The body was still in the grave upstairs. This was downstairs. This is his spirit inside hell. He lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth. I thought you had eyes, so you can see. And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Not only was his eyes working, his mind was sharp. He could recognize Lazarus. You see, so I said, will we know each other in heaven? Let me ask you a very silly question. Will you know me in London? Don't be silly. It's me. Do you understand? The only thing is that I've taken this cloth off. Of course we'll know each other in heaven. How will you look in heaven? The same way you look now. Minus the flesh. The same eyes, the same nose, the same features. Of course I'll know you in heaven. Of course you will know me in heaven. Praise the Lord. And we're all going to heaven in Jesus' name. Anybody wants to go to heaven, just raise that hand and wave it to the Lord. And I just listened to a song I used to listen to when I was a young Christian. Anybody who wants to walk on streets of gold, say, I do. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. It's real, folks. Seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. This is a word of knowledge. He has never seen a picture of Abraham before. In those days, they didn't have photography. They didn't have art. It's not like now where you can look at the picture of King James the Fifth. They didn't have all of those. This was back in the time of Jesus. So how would he know what Abraham looked like?
Of course, he knew Lazarus because Lazarus was his neighbor. You know, the beggar at his gate. But how would he know that this is Abraham? God told him. There was one person in that Abraham's bosom who was in charge. It's not called Joseph's bosom. It's called Abraham's bosom. So immediately he looked up and saw, Ogania. It's called Abraham. He saw Abraham. And he saw Lazarus. Bosom doesn't literally, it's symbolic. It just means in the place where Abraham was. There was a place under the earth. Jesus emptied it out at the resurrection. Come, give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. In the Old Testament, because Jesus hadn't yet died and paid the price, when the saints died, this is from Abel to all the saints, Noah, Joseph, they went to Abraham's bosom. There's a place, it was very close to hell because the price had not been paid. That was why Gethsemane was so important. The whole destiny of the human race was hanging in the balance in those few minutes when Jesus said, if it be possible, take this cup from me. All the angels, everybody was looking, what's going to happen? Give the Lord another clap offering. Jesus didn't fail. He said, nevertheless, not what I will, but thou will. And he went ahead and paid the price. And so everybody in the Old Testament, that's where they used to go. The place full of all the Old Testament saints. So that's why this man saw Lazarus there. He saw Abraham and he recognized them. And incidentally, they could communicate. But they couldn't cross. Next verse. And he cried and said, notice his mouth is still working. I'm proving to you that spiritual things are just as real as physical things. His mouth is still working. His eyes are still working. Hello? And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus. I didn't hear you. That he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Let nobody fool you. Hell is real. I didn't hear an amen. It is fire and brimstone, full of torment, where their worm dies not, and is forever. Even your worst enemy, you don't want them to go there. This should make you an evangelist overnight. Are you listening to me? Walk in love, pray, talk to people, and snatch them out of the fire. That says the book of Jude. This man was in torments. He could feel the flame and the uncomfortable. He was hot. He was uncomfortable. And he begged Abraham, Father, send Lazarus. The Lazarus you didn't help when you were here. Clonchanua. Send him from there and let him just dip his hand in water and cool my tongue. Look at Abraham's answer. Again, this is not a parable. Next verse. But Abraham said, Son, it's a terrible statement, Pastor G. Son of Abraham, but went to hell. Son of Abraham. He said, don't begin to say to yourselves, we are the seed of Abraham. He said, for God from these stones can raise up. He said, bring forth fruit worthy of remembrance. This simply because you are the biological son of Abraham does not mean guarantee you will go to heaven. Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Son! What a terrible indictment. It was his inheritance, but he threw it away because of selfishness and self-centeredness. Do you know what the Bible says? It's just slighter. He says, it's in the book of Deuteronomy.
15, 16. He said, when you see the poor, he said, don't harden your heart against them. He said, be open-handed. He said, help them. How much more a beggar? It wouldn't have cost that man anything. He was a rich man. Even if it was just the food from the table every day, it wouldn't have cost him anything. Hardness of heart, pride. Son! Remember, hell will be a place of eternal regret because they will remember. Your memory is not removed when you go to hell. It's intact. Son, remember. Somebody said, Pastor, you are scaring me. I'm doing my job. I'm about to preach the hell out of you. That's why, that's my job. To scare the hell out of you. So you will not go to hell. So if you're afraid, I'm doing my job. Remember that in thy lifetime, thou receivest the good things. Likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now, he's comforted. Is Abraham who's telling him this? But now, he's comforted and thou are tormented. Do you notice that Abraham was not in glee? He wasn't saying, hey, God has got you. He was just telling him facts. He was unemotional about it. He was just relating. No, notice Abraham was, at least in his own little way, trying to be. He called him son. He didn't insult him. He didn't say, you sinner. He said, son. It's regret. But there's nothing I can do for you now. It's too late. The time you should have done something was when you were on earth. The time we should do something now is the day of salvation. Today, everybody shout it, is the day of salvation. Say, now is the acceptable time. Do the transaction tonight if you haven't yet done it. And if you've done it, keep the transaction intact by staying in the vine and keep bearing fruit. For every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he says, they take it away and men gather them into the fire and they are burned. It will not be your portion in Jesus' name. Don't you never say, bear fruit. Next verse, verse 26. I don't know if I'm helping anybody here. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. That was what Jesus jumped over. But that's another message for another day. So that they would pass, they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us. He said, no matter even how I feel emotional and I feel compassion for you, I can't get over there. I got a tweet. Honey, no matter how kind you are, my wife is a very kind and generous person, and you want to help people, you know you cannot jump from here to the moon. You can't go from here to Mars. If somebody is in Mars and you are here, if you are speaking to them over radio or phone, you know, we have technology now. Do you understand? I can't go from here to Mars. There's a great gulf. That's how it's going to be in eternity. We're talking about billions of miles. I can't help you. You can't come from there and I can't come from here. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. God himself put that impossible barrier there. The only person that could cross that thing was the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Give him another clap offering. Hallelujah. The possessor of the keys of death and hell. He was the only one who could make that transition. Hallelujah. You know why? The guy is moving at greater than the speed of light. In that wonderful resurrected body. He could make it. But you can't. And they can't. Another message for another day. Next verse. I was just about to take off there, but let me leave it. Then he said,
I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou, this is one of the most important parts of this message, that thou would have sent him to my father's house. Next verse. For I have five brethren. Why five? That's the literal truth, but there's a symbolic spiritual truth there. Fivefold ministry. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Hello? How many people know that titles will not get you to heaven? Oh, there's an apostle in hell. You don't know. His name is Judas. He had an apostolic anointing. He carried the borrowed anointing. He raised the dead. He cleansed the lepers. He healed the sick. He cast out devils. But he didn't go to heaven. Be very careful about this. Anointings and titles will not take you to heaven. What will take you to heaven is your character and your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Next verse. And Abraham saith unto him, this is one of the most amazing statements in the Bible. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them. Them who? Them five brothers. Hear them. Next verse. And he said, this is the rich man. They're having this conversation. I'm sure probably it was by mobile phone. FaceTime. Spiritual FaceTime. I'm having a conversation. Nay! He's trying to teach Abraham. Nay! Father Abraham. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. It is not true. Next verse. And he, that is Abraham, said unto him, this is one of the most important statements in the Bible. Its implications are deep. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Did it not happen? Did Jesus not raise Lazarus after 4 days in the tomb, and people saw it like this, and they went to tell the Pharisees and the scribes, watch this, Pastor G, who read Moses and the prophets every day. And you know what they said? They said, this man will take away our place and our nation. Let us go. Say, therefore, they wanted to kill Lazarus. They didn't deny he was raised from the dead. They knew he was raised from the dead. Let me finish. Then I'll make my comment and close. Next verse. I think that's about it. Is that it? Okay. Now, one of the biggest implications of this statement is that even the greatest miracles will not change the hearts of men. The greatest physical miracle anybody can perform is to raise the dead. Now, this is what the Bible is saying. And I'm going to use Jesus' life and ministry as an example, and I close. It is this. If a person is not honest enough to accept the written word of God, no amount of physical miracle will change his heart. Because what brings faith is honesty. If he's dishonest about the word, and the entrance of the word brings light, if the light from the word cannot change him, the light from a physical miracle will not change him. And we have the proof from the children of Israel. God did so many miracles. They saw the Red Sea split into two. You know, they walked on dry ground. They saw manna. I mean, these guys were under air conditioning every day. They had the pillar of cloud. It would come up from the tabernacle. Vroom, like an atom bomb. You know, like the mushroom cloud. And it would spread over the camp. How do you think they survived the heat of the desert for 40 years? At night, they would see the fire. the fire will rise from the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory, and it will spread. That was why all the beasts of the field will run away. That's why the camp of Israel was safe. They had heat heating during the night because of the cold of the desert, and they had air conditioning during the day. Manna came from heaven, angels' food. But it didn't change their hearts. Our soul loathed this daily manna. And with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. A great lesson, folks. We're going to do great miracles. I spoke about that in my introduction today. The glory of God is coming. It's going to be like the ministry of Jesus and even greater, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see the dead raised. We're going to see political miracles, intellectual miracles, environmental miracles, economic miracles. The glory of God is going to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. It's imminent. I have no doubt about it. But will everybody get saved? Sadly, no. It's a sad thing. God is going to do it. You know why God's going to do it? So he'll have a witness. See, God knew, watch this, Pharaoh would not let the people go. He told him. Told Moses, says, I know him. He said, but so that I will not be without a witness, go and do all this. So first of all, turn water to blood. Turn this rod into a snake, and turn it back. You know, and all the different plagues. What was God doing? God was not wasting time. You know, that just said, after all, it's not going to be, just kill him overnight and kill his children and get them out. No, God does things righteously. So he had to go through all the progressive miracles. And each time, the man will harden his heart. The man will harden his heart. The man will harden his heart. Finally! God said, Moses, go and tell him. Israel is my firstborn. If you don't release him, I'll kill your firstborn. And then God finally killed his firstborn. Then, because of fear and all of that, they released him. But his heart didn't change. When the people were still at the Red Sea, he says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Then he chased after them, trying to kill them at the Red Sea. God split the Red Sea. Oh, great miracle. Hallelujah. Put the pillar of fire in front of Pharaoh's chariot. I mean, any sensible person. But you know, there's something about the human heart. Once it's entered rebellion, it becomes like the heart of Satan. It can't think straight. By the time you see a pillar of fire in front of a split ocean, you will go back home. And it was like that for 24 hours. So during the night, Israel passed through. When it came into the early hours of the morning, around the fourth watch, the pillar of fire disappeared. The ground was still dry on this side. Israel was still crossing over. The last batches of the Israelites, 3 million people, it takes a long time, you know, were still passing over. And Pharaoh and his guitar said, aha, now we've got them. Let's chase after them, fool. As they were going with their chariots and their horses, the angels came and took the wheels of their chariots. And the chariot wheel, you know, when the wheel is off, the chariot cannot move anymore. And it began to slow it down. Enough time for every Israelite on the other side to cross. Once they crossed over and there were no more Israelites inside that channel, God brought the sea back. And the horse and the rider fell into the sea. Don't joke with God. That man should have known. The God who turned water to blood, the God who did the lice, the God who did all those plagues, now he, look at him. See, he put a fire in front of us. We can't go, brethren, let's go back home. There's something about unbelief. There's something about rebellion. There's something about stubbornness that causes the heart to get harder and harder, and even in the face of physical evidence, it will not change. Closing, I said, Lord, what's going to happen in our time? He said, the same thing that happened in my time. He said, do you know the amount of miracles I did in Capernaum?
I was his headquarters. Do you know the amount of miracles I did in Chorazin? Do you know the amount of miracles I did in Bethsaida? He said the whole town should have repented. He said, but alas, alas, what did I say? Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Woe unto thee, Capernaum. You are exalted to heaven, but you will be brought down to hell. If the works that were done in you were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, it will still be around today. And God told me, he said, the reason for the manifestation of sons of God is because I do not want to leave myself without a witness. That is why this gospel of the kingdom must be preached unto all ethnos for a witness. So that God is justified. It is sad, it is regrettable, but it is true that not everybody, a good number will get saved, thank God for that, but there will be those who will still not believe. They will see the dead raised, they won't believe. They will see miracles, they won't believe. They will use all kinds of explanations to try and explain away whatever it is that we tell them. You tell them the Bible, this is what the Bible says. I was preaching it the other day. You know, even the history of Israel alone is enough to make an honest person say, this God must be the real God. But alas, alas, that's the human heart. I'm going to close with this statement, and it is this. Do not exercise your heart in stubbornness and unbelief. It's a terrible thing. It's like going down a slope. It's a slippery slope. If you continue, it gets harder and harder and harder and harder. And the longer you stay in it, the more difficult it is to come back. That is why you should continually exercise your heart in honesty and humility, so your heart remains tender. So when you hear the word of God, you don't have to wait for a miracle. When you hear the word of God, you believe it. Then the miracle only comes to confirm it. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Miracles are coming, great ones. But they won't change the hearts if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, or today the word of God. That word. It will not change the hearts. So you need to allow God to do a work in your heart. The most important source of faith is not miracles, it's the word of God. If you can accept the word of God, your heart is tender. If you don't, your heart isn't. Mommy.
Thank you very much. This word that the Lord is bringing. I just want to quickly say that based on that word, I just want to remind us that this is the fifth month, the month of grace. And the Lord has spoken to us concerning certain things, a new season, a season of upgrade. And as I sat down there, and I was listening, I've been hearing a word saying my spirit, Kairos moment, Kairos moment, Kairos moment. And the things that Pastor has been preaching tonight, if you listen to me, you will see the link. There's indeed a Kairos moment. And this Kairos moment is a moment of our divine visitation. And this divine visitation, when we tap into it by the grace and the mercy of God, is what's going to lift us up to our season of upgrade. I want to remind you just briefly that how this message, prophetic message of upgrade, came to my life was not a prepared message. It was a demonstration of love in the presence of provocation. And the Lord said, turn around and bless. Little did I know that that was my day of visitation for a new vista, not just for me, but for the entire body to take us into a new season. And shortly after I had done that, I walked past and behold, a new vista of grace, an open door began to come up. The same thing with this my mother-in-law's birthday. Look, if you wait to have money, you will never do anything. You need to just do what is right. God spoke to me and said to me, said, hold nothing back in celebrating this woman. I had forgotten that it was a debt that Papa was paying, because God owes no one. I had forgotten that she was the one that bought the car for her son. God didn't need to tell me why. But he sent a servant of God to come and tell us the reason why he was showcasing this woman and was not holding anything back. You see, when you hear these things, it makes you walk in trepidation before God. God said to me, hold nothing back. So I turned to everyone around me, my daughters, my pastor's wives, Gloria, Sholakpe, and the rest of the team. I said, we are not going to hold anything back, and your heart had better flow with mine. And to the glory of God. I said to God, Papa God, I ask for nothing. Just two things. One, that by the time we hold nothing back, there will be love in display that will catapult and seal mommy's salvation. So that, by the grace and the mercy of God, she will be singing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. And she did. The second is that, Lord, you say when we honor brethren, there is something happening now that we need to tap into. Yes. God is bringing us back to the first commandment with a blessing. Honor your father and your mother. That it may be well with you. He didn't say be implicit about it. He said be explicit about it. Don't say koban. What you're used to, what you need to use to bless, to honor your parents, you say koban. You have it's a gift. Showcase them. Says it will be well with you. And you will live long. It will be well. The grace, season of upgrade, season of wellness, season of new births, season of new levels. We'll be well with you. And secondly, we will live long in the land of the living. And this was said, I said, we want to pray for a vista of a new door, not just for us, but for everyone under our covering, so that we will enter into a grace of longevity. Mama has three things. Longevity of mind. They didn't have to carry her. Did you not see her in her photo shoots in different positions and color? Mama Shoge, she can walk. The second one is her mind is sharp. The other day, Pastor Gboyega called. There was no number, there was no name. Mama said, Gboyega niye. At 90, emi go shock pe mo number yen. Awade consumer 60s, mi o ro pe mo number yen. Mama said, Boy, Gadi, what do you pay for that? Boy, Gadi, Ruba me. soundness of mind and good health. I've been married to the Johnsons for over 32 years to the glory of God. Miriki mama sikiri. Won suni hospital. Mama ni gbogbo nkan bi diabetes kini. Omo mi itunu who is a doctor said I've never seen it before. Diabetes shortened life, people's life. It never shortened my grandma's life. Oh. And it's not that she obeys all the rules. Sometimes she cheats. But God keeps giving her great grace and life abundance. So I want us to tap into all that. Now, why am I saying that? I'm saying that there are certain things you do. That is your day of visitation, and it's a Kairos moment. I was telling somebody the other day, I said, unfortunately, when you have a Kairos moment and a day of visitation and you miss it, sometimes you don't have a replay. It's just a pity, it's just sad. You don't have a replay. I said, but why am I coming to say to you? I'm saying today is a month of grace. Let us look for that day of visitation and let us tap into that upgrade. Let's tap into that grace. It is here. The season is here. That upgrade is working for people. That new birth, new levels is working for people. Just say, God, help me open my eyes. See, why I'm saying this is that Abraham told the rich man, you missed your day of visitation. Lazarus was sitting at your door, at your gate. There is nothing called coincidence. Nothing called put him there for an opportunity. For you to give to him, for you to bless him, and then he would have been a memorial, and both of you would have been in Abraham's bosom. You missed it. That is why I know this message is the same. You missed it. Don't let us miss the day of our visitation. There's a scripture I like. Somebody will come to you and say, oh, I'm hungry. You say, be good, be fed, go in peace. Nevertheless, you've not given anything. Brethren, open your heart. How do you know? Seek God. God speaks. And that's why Pastor said, don't harden your heart. Because out of the multitude of your heart, out of the Bible says, out of the multitude of idols that you have put in your heart, if you put that in your heart, that is how you will speak. But if you have truth in your heart, you will speak out of truth. So it's either you're speaking from the multitude of idols that you have kept in your heart and you are thinking you are speaking God, or you are speaking out of truth. It's either of the two. Remove multitude of idols in your heart and speak truth from the Lord. It's easy. And act on truth. It's easy. You know what I said to myself? When God said to me, he said, hold nothing back. God said to me, ti obirin yi, ti o ba toju oko e. If this woman did not take care of your husband, she did not have money like that. She took your husband to the best school, international school, and every month she will be putting her money, salary down because she did not have excess. Will you have a husband like this? If she did not sacrifice her profession for your husband, will you have a husband like this? Even if that is the only thing she's done more than enough to deserve celebration. Not to talk of the many other myriads of things that she's done. She supported you in the ministry. She never encouraged you to put your hand in God's money. The first car mommy gave us, Hai Gala. After she had given birth, the pastor, the Volkswagen. Then when we married, he gave us Datsun, her car. She gave it to us when we married. We were carrying equipment. Then secondly, she said, these children, they will never take money from the church for anything. She took money called Auntie Dupe and said, buy them a piece of land. It was that land that we used to start life for. The daddy now came and added the rest and everything. But she initiated it. Is that not enough? Is that not enough to qualify her for 2 times what we did for her? Now, brethren, be thinking about that. Let us now run through the Bible. Were there not many widows in Sarephath? Unto none was sent, but that widow of Sarephath, who God knew was going to obey. The prophet said to him, do you have food? He said, I have just a little for myself and my son. Just after that, and I said, give it to me first. 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 And she obeyed and gave it to the man of God. And then the man of God turned around and said, the cruse of hell. Secondly, were there not many lepers? Why was it Naaman? Because Naaman was also somebody who listened to a Syrian girl, a maid, a slave girl. I have a series there. I looked at all the Bible. All the people that entered into their promise were people who did not miss the day of their visitation. Mary did not miss the day of her visitation. Zachariah almost missed the day of his visitation. God shut his mouth so that he cannot stop what God wants to do. Esther says, if you stop this, God will say, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Everyone that food. Let me give you all the names I have here. Go and look at it. The shepherds who were watching their flock by night did not miss the day of their visitation. Elisha, who was pouring water on the hand, just that was all he was. I was telling somebody today, I said, you don't know what it is when you are pouring water on the hand of a selected man of God who has the grace of God upon their life. I say what it means is that it positions you to the grace and the anointing that is flowing on the people, and if you dare believe it, you can have double anointing. Did Elisha not? He inherited the double anointing. What was he initially known for? He said, is there a prophet in this land? They said, yes, we know one man who pours water on the hand of him.
That was his qualification.
To bring him into being prophet. Brethren, you see, there are things that we need to look for. Not the Jim word. This little word here. Look at that. Who are the other, the daughter? Even the lame man by the beautiful gates. He stayed there until the day of his visitation. And they said, look on us. And he obeyed. And they pulled him up and said, silver and gold have I not. But that which I have in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. If they had said to him, look on us. And he said, who are you? To look, I know what you want, darling. You know that would have been it. Attitude is everything. Attitude. God does not want implicit, He wants explicit. Brethren, demonstration. If I said, oh, I love my mother-in-law, I love my mother-in-law. Mommy, I love you. I love you. Let us just celebrate this small. Do you think she calls me? Pray. Pray. In fact, one of all my in-laws, in fact, everybody, one lady came. Oh, pray. Only what daddy. Tabatia, pray for him. Go visit the water where the woman went for generations. Because go sing, Abiya mo fei, Bamo, Golusa, Abiya. Go send to my Jabia Molojo, Tony, go Luajo, Pete me lire you, Lua, Pete me by you, Pete me by you, Pete me by, Pete me by. What it took testimony for Jesus. So brethren, what am I saying? A season of upgrade, a season of new birth, a season of new level. Let's tap into it. This is the fifth month of grace. We're moving to, so that by the end of the year, testimony is bonanza. Oni kanu kwa koma beti ewa. Ah, ewa won koti baba shefumi. Ewa won koti baba. Mo ti ngwa won koni yo, mo she tete tete kofi. Beto oba tik bati. Oba ngbog bari, bari. Ngbog bari. E marite mi ba. E bangbog. Ah, e da keni. Be bangbog bari, bari, bari. Marite mi ba.
Arite mi gba. Arite mi gba. In Jesus' name, let's bow our heads. Talk to God tonight. This prophetic word has come. The Kairos moment. We're certainly in that season. We're in the Passover season. The season of the first of the first fruits. The glory of God is about to be made manifest. We do not know the day or the hour like Jesus didn't. But Jesus knew it was the time and the season. That's why he told his mother, my time has not yet come. But he knew the time. And we're in that time now. And that heart of honesty, humility, knowing the day of your visitation, flowing with what the Spirit of God is doing and saying becomes crucial now. Ever let it be that I will pray.
Ever let it be that I will please you. Never let it be that I will turn.
Our sins, to clean all of our hearts, to clean all of our hearts with the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have life. To clean all of our hearts from all unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have life. The Lord have mercy on us as we pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you brought to us tonight, putting us into remembrance of your purposes for the earth in this hour, that we individually and collectively might grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and demonstrate your glory. Firstly, with the borrowed anointing. Secondly, with the full anointing. Father, we recognize these two anointings that are ahead of us are necessary for you to fulfill your purpose upon the earth in this hour, for the gospel of the kingdom to be preached and demonstrated unto every tribe, tongue, and kindred for a witness. Oh Father, have mercy on me. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Vouchsafe me worthy of this high calling to which you've called me in Christ. And fulfill in and through me all the good pleasure of your goodness and the work of faith with power. So the name of Jesus Christ will be glorified in me and I in him. In the name of Jesus. I also pray that you will help me to key into this Kairos moment. Oh God, help me to be a barefooted priest, to be sensitive to your spirit, so that, Lord God, I will key in with the right heart, with the right attitude of honesty and humility, Lord God, into your purpose in this day of visitation. Let me recognize the day, the hour, the time, the Kairos moment of visitation that you bring my way, and key into it and walk in your purposes for my life, so that all the prophetic allegories that are written about me in the volume of the book, in the law, in the prophets, in the New Testament, I, like the Lord Jesus Christ, will walk in all of them and fulfill all of them as I keep the law of love and fulfill the feast of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Lama shakakloba toloba gar. Nika toloma tufriningas. Jeki tufriningas. Lombriki toloma shala. Lipriki tufrines. Zufrini kardolo. Lembradala. Zefrinios. Jeki tufriningardolo. Ninga toloma shaki tufrinis. Lambrida lama shala kor. Nerea toske frinenza. Zelika toske frinea. Zefre. Le predica ma shokoro remam bredelesk tolama shali yo de bredelesk tolama tufrining tolama tufresh zefrega gama tolama tufresh tolama tolama tufrining ar sokoko tolama tufrenes zofrenea lambre de la matushke fre like tolama shali ki kofre zofre lambre kal tolama tufredish kofrenes lambre gama tolama tufredish Lambre Gatolomo to Freya Gamatolomo Shala, Zephrini and Tolomo, Nufrines, Zephrinius, Jikitufrines, Lombrideles, Gigarontus, Nufrines, Lambrideles, Jikitufrines, Lombrideles, Zophrinilias, Nufrinenga Tuscufrines, Tolomora Tuscufrin, Nin Tuscufrines, Lombridilim Tufrisk, in Jesus' name. Say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name.